Good morning. It is a pleasure to be here. Thank you for having me. It's just an awesome privilege to be able to share in this place that that Matthew serves. As I was kind of getting ready for all this, I thought back. It's been a while since Matthew and I did something together, and I was thinking back of a time, one of the earlier times when we were Matthew was about 12 years old, and he helped to do an announcement with me. We're in a ministry together, and so I thought just for fun, I would bring a couple little clips from that announcement that we did way back when. So I hope you enjoy it. Just a little setup to it is that the first 3 or 4 minutes was a video for World Vision. We had have a ministry called Child Change. We kind of partnered with World Vision. And so we were just doing a promo video for that. And so it was, I guess the sense was that you have one life and live it with purpose and live it for the Lord. So hope you enjoy this. Child Change Ministry. This ministry meets the call. This is my son, Matthew, and he'd like to share a little with you about that ministry.
Hello. I've been involved with World Vision since I was just a kid. Back then, my dad and Pastor Steven started a ministry here at our church called Child Change. They made a partnership with World Vision. Through the Child Change ministry, we use love loaves. Dad, hold up to me. We use these love loaves to collect coins to help poor children all over the world. Additionally, our church currently sponsors 29 children. Did you know that over the last 5 years through this love loaf program, you have donated over $70,000? That's a lot of pennies, nickels, dimes, and quarters. I should know, because I help count them. By continuing to give to the Child Change Ministry, you are saving lives and bringing the hope of Jesus to those who have no hope. You have one life. Do something for Jesus. Thank you.
Okay, I didn't mean to embarrass him, but I just thought, just for fun. Okay, so Chris asked if I would come and do this message just as kind of a setup for what he hopes is going to be a great class on financial peace. How many have heard of Dave Ramsey? Oh, good, quite a few of you. Well, Dave Ramsey, then I won't much introductions for him, but he's a financial expert. He's a Christian guy, done some great teaching and videos on this whole subject of stewardship as it pertains to our personal lives. And I like this course because it's so comprehensive. I've done some other classes before or lessons, and this one just covers so many things. It covers insurance, investments, all kinds of course, for the budget, how to set up a budget, how to handle money, how to save. It gets into retirement funding, lots of things. The class is really a good class, and it's really for wherever you are, whether you're struggling with debt and you want some ways, tools, and how to get out of that, or you're financially well off and you just want to do better with what God's given you. So this class is really, it doesn't matter where you are in that range, the class is for you. Okay, so let me open in prayer. Lord, thank you for this opportunity this morning, Father. I pray that you would just open our hearts for instruction, that your word would speak to us and cause us to consider all that you have for us. And if we need to make changes, Lord, that you would give us the strength and help us to do that. So I thank you again, Father. All your, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I want to start out, letting you know that the Bible does say an awful lot about money, wealth, and possessions. There are about 500 verses in the Bible on prayer, and there's almost 500 verses about faith. But there are 2,350 verses that deal with money, possessions, and wealth. Not to say that prayer and faith isn't important, but it's just that God knows that we need this extra counsel when it deals with this area that so entwines our lives. I mean, think for a moment, even about this morning. We all spent money just to get here this morning. Most of us probably drove, so there's gasoline money that you spent just to get here. You woke up this morning in your house, I'm sure the utilities were on. That all costs money. You get up, you have breakfast, you got to buy food. Most of you, or many of you, may have stopped on the way here to get coffee. So money just has a way of being so integral to our lives that we got to consider how God wants us to use it and to work with it. Money is at the core of our daily activities. We're either working to make it or we're spending it. Sometimes we're doing both. I know I say I woke up this morning and the sprinklers were running. So I was spending money before I even woke up this morning. So even in your sleep, you're spending money. There are over 800 scriptures that deal specifically with how to deal with money. I'm going to touch on those as many as I can this morning. So the first is Matthew 6:24. You cannot serve God in money. Good. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You need to pick one or the other. You can't serve both. And I know as Christians, we've chosen God as our faith and as our leader and one that we put our faith and confidence in. And it's just that because of money and the influences of the world and things, sometimes we have to be careful because it can creep in and our priorities can change. So we just want to be careful of that. Martin Luther said that people go through three conversions: their head, their heart, and lastly, their pocketbook. I believe foremost, and that the most important financial scripture in the principle in the book, even before you think about tithing or helping the poor, is understanding and believing that God owns it all. God owns it all. So if you think about that for a moment, dwell on that, that it's really all in his hands. If you understand and believe that God owns it all, then your whole perspective is different on how you handle money. In Genesis, from the beginning, we learned that God is sovereign. He created all things. And because he created all things belong to him. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Psalm 24. Everything under heaven belongs to me. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord God Almighty. Every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. So you kind of get the picture. Even our ability to produce wealth comes from the Lord. Remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives power to get wealth. Deuteronomy 8. It all comes from him. And of course, you are not your own. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. In Ezekiel, God says, all souls are mine. In Romans, Paul says, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Romans 14. So throughout Scripture, God leaves no doubt that he owns all of it. So in this, if this is the way it is, then what's our role? We're stewards. A steward is one who actively directs or manages the affairs of another. In the Old Testament, a steward or a house servant was someone who had gained the master's trust and was appointed to manage the entire estate, to include business operations and all the property. You remember Joseph. He was a loyal and faithful servant to Potiphar and also to the Pharaoh. And Eliezer, he was a trusted servant and handled all of Abraham's financial affairs. Don't forget that God put Adam in the garden to work it for him and to take care of it for him. Whatever we have, whatever we have is not ours, but his. We simply administer it on his behalf. An owner has rights. A steward only has responsibilities. You take, for instance, that you want to save up some money for Christmas. So you have a purpose for your money. So on payday, you go down to the bank and you put $200 in the checking account or the savings account. And then a couple months later, you go down there and you take out some money to go Christmas shopping. You walk into the bank and the bank manager runs over and says, "Hey, thank you for that money. I bought my wife a nice dress and we went out to dinner for our anniversary." So surprisingly, you say, "That money wasn't yours to spend. I gave it to you to manage and to earn me some interest until I came back for it." And then his reply is, "I wanted to spend it for something that I wanted." So what do you say to that? Likewise, what does God say to us? The way a man thinks about God will determine how he thinks about money. Jesus told a parable in his to his disciples in Matthew 25. If you could turn there, because I want to read this scripture to us, or this parable. It's too big to put up on the screen. So it's in Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. The term talent here in this parable is used not like we think of it today, which it's an ability or something that we can do. In this context, it refers to a unit of measure. A Hebrew talent weighed approximately 75 pounds. I know this is quite lengthy, but I want you to get the flavor of the story right straight from this scripture. So, verse 14. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who he called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went out on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid the Lord's money." I want to stop there just for a second and point out a couple things. First of all, notice that the Lord is the one who chose the servants, and he equipped them for a good work. He determined, based on their abilities, who was going to get 5 talents, 2 talents, or 1 talent. God determines who gets how much. So there's no envy or boasting. We need to be faithful with whatever we get, whether it's 5 or whether it's 2. We need to do the best we can with what we're given. We all get at least 1 measure. They all got at least 1. We all get at least 1 measure. So we have a purpose. We need to do the best we can with whatever God gives us. I go on in verse 19. "After a long time, the Lord of those servants came. He came back and settled accounts with them." Verse 20. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' He also who had received 2 talents came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord.'" Let's stop there just for a minute, too. I want to point out a couple things here that, first of all, both of these servants were excited to run up to the Lord and say, "Look what I have done for you." We want to be that excited servant when our time comes. Both servants received praise and reward that were the same. The one that had 10 talents and the one that had 4 talents didn't matter. It was based on their faithfulness. When they came to the Lord, he judged them, and he looked at how they had been faithful with what they were given, and he gave them the same reward, praise and reward. They both were faithful with what they had received. They used what they were given to the best of their ability, and they were rewarded faithfully. Verse 24, "Then he who had received 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you had not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid the talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours.'" This servant didn't trust the Lord, and he was not faithful. Verse 26, "But his Lord answered him and said, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reaped where I had not sown and gathered where I had not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received my own back plus interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" This is a very harsh treatment for the unfaithful servant. And at first, I thought maybe that was too harsh, because the servant didn't really spend the money that he had given him. He just didn't do anything with it. But then when you think about it, if the Lord gives us something to do something with in our lives, and we throw it away, and we don't do anything for the Lord with it, then, I don't know, maybe this punishment, if you will, is warranted. God's given us time, talents, and treasures. I know I'm talking a lot about money today, but there's other things that we need to be good stewards over. Our times and our talents, our abilities. If you're wasting time doing things that are not of the Lord, then, you need to take a look at that. If you have talents that you're not using for the Lord, if you can teach, you should, maybe help out in the children's ministry. If you can play an instrument or sing or something, maybe you should help out on the worship team. But just be mindful, too, that God has given us these other resources, our time, talents, and abilities, in addition to treasures, and he expects us to use all of them to the best of our abilities. Let me recap it this way. Jesus' parable reinforces that no matter how much wealth God puts in your hands, he expects you to handle it in a trustful, obedient way. We should make good use of it, benefiting his kingdom. And he warns us that in the end, we will be held accountable for how we handle his resources entrusted to us. If we do well, we will be rewarded and given much in heaven. And if we do poorly, what we have will be taken away and we will suffer great loss. God's word is rich and powerful, but it's meant for our benefit. The world measures success by how much wealth you own. God measures us by how well we use the wealth that he gives us. Amen. Our real worth is what is ours when we are in heaven, eternity. In Randy Alcorn's book, The Treasure Principle, he gives us a perfect mindset. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. I love that. You heard the joke that you never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer. That's because you really can't take anything from this world into the next. In 1 Timothy, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. But you can send it on ahead. In Matthew 6:19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroys. Let me just see. I think I have that whole thing. Yeah, I guess it's that. So I'm going to read it off for you. Do not lay up for yourself treasures in there Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So in verse 19, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth. Why is that? Is that because earthly treasures do not last. They won't last. It's not because they're not valuable. It's just that they don't last. I don't know if anybody's ever bought a brand new car or rode in one that was new, and you have that new car smell. It smells kind of heavenly, if you ask me. But after 6 months, that smell is gone. And after about a year, that car kind of smells like the old one did. Earthly treasures just don't last. Jim Elliot, he was a missionary who was martyred at the age of 28. He once said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." This time span that we have on earth is just a drop in the ocean compared to eternity. Eternity is a long, long time. I tell this story about Matthew, who goes on his vacation. He takes a week trip, and he checks into the hotel there, and that's New Orleans. And he checks in, he gets up to his room, and he's just trying to settle in, unpacks, and kind of looks around. He decides that it's not to his liking, so he decides he wants to redecorate. So he goes out and he gets, you know, new pictures for the wall. He gets new lamps. He gets a bedspread and a rug to match. He goes out and gets a larger big screen TV for the room. He goes all out. So most of us would think he's gone crazy. And that's because he's only going to be there for a short while, right? That's not his home. And earth, this isn't our home. We're only going to be here for a short while. We're just passing through. Heaven is our home. We should not live for pleasures and possessions of this world because we are not of this world. You can believe the bumper stickers and the window decals. We're not of this world. Jesus promises those that are sacrificed on earth will receive 100 times as much in this life and in the age to come, eternity. It's in Mark 10. We know that God rewards us for all that we do in his name. We do something as small as give a drink of water to someone, or we help a missionary go out into the field, we help the poor, or we give to our church. All that we do, we know that God will reward us for in this life and in heaven. And we know that our treasure is eternal. It's inexhaustible. It's imperishable. We know that our money bags do not grow old, and our treasure in heaven does not fail. Luke 12. We can't use it up. If you go to an ATM machine here on earth and you go in and take out $20, your balance is going to go down $20, probably $23 when they consider the fees. But when you go to an ATM machine in heaven and you take out $20, that balance is just going to reset. It's back to the same amount that it was before you did it. It's inexhaustible. Our money or our heavenly treasures are inexhaustible. Jesus tells us to lay up treasures in heaven because it will last. That's a good thing, too, because I'd hate to get halfway through eternity and run out of money. But God knows better. He has a plan, and his plan is the greatest. He knows that what treasures he's going to give us, it'll last for eternity. Verse 20, Jesus tells us to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. You know, at first that sounds a little bit selfish, that to take things and put it aside just for ourselves. Like if after the service we go out to the tables where you've got the drinks and the goodies. We all kind of get in line, and I'm in line, and there's two or three kids behind me, and we get up to the plate, and there's only two cookies left. So I take both cookies. Some might say that's a little selfish, especially the kids behind me, but they'd be right. Here's the thing. Being selfish means to keep something for yourself or to take something from someone else and keep it for yourself. Someone gains and someone loses. But consider this, God owns it all, and his resources are limitless. There is no end to how much he can distribute. He can give us as much as he wants to everyone. He doesn't have to take from Juan and give to me, and he doesn't have to take from me to give to you. God can give as much as he wants to all of us. In God's economy, no one loses. We all gain. And God even gains a little more of us. He wants to pour his blessing out on us, especially when we have proved to be faithful servants. I like what Randy Alcorn said. God prospers us not to raise our standard of living, but to raise our standard of giving. I love that quote too. God prospers us not to raise our standard of living, but to raise our standard of giving. God gives us more than we need so that we can be generous. He wants us to be generous. When you receive, I don't know if you thought much about this, but when you get a promotion or you get a pay raise or that bonus, if you stop and think that maybe God allowed that to happen because he wants you to have more in order to give more. You know, he gives us increase so that we can be more generous. He doesn't set a bag of money on someone's doorstep who's in need. He makes that need known to us. And he wants us to be the one that goes over and inquires, how can we help? Buy them some groceries or help fix their car or whatever it may be. He wants to use us to bless others. And this is the way he does it. He gives us gain so that we can be generous. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you have a heart for missions, then you're going to be given to missions. If you have a heart for the poor, then you're going to be giving to those who are hungry and those who are homeless. If you let the things that breaks God's heart break yours, then you're going to be a giver. And I'm talking about mostly money today, but You can be a giver of your time. You can be a giver of your talents and abilities. All that is something that we want to be conscious of how we're using all the resources that God gives us. John Wesley, he's co-founder of the Methodist Church, said concerning stewardship, get all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. So I want to take a look at these three things. First of all, get all you can. You get all you can by working hard, but without hurting yourself or your families or your coworkers. We sometimes get caught up in getting ahead. We sacrifice relationships with those who mean the most to us, those that we love. We may backstab a coworker or undermine someone at work to get ahead, to get that promotion. Those things we should not be doing. Sometimes we get busy climbing this ladder of success and we get all the way to the top and we realize it's on the wrong building. This is not where we want to be, right? This is where we want to be. You may find yourself in the wrong place. There's balance to all of it. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. We should be disciplined, and we should set priorities. We should be educated. We should be skilled. But we need to be also, and we should be productive as well. You can get all you can, but you need to be righteous in the way that you do it. Save all you can. Save all you can. Save all you can by first eliminating all the unnecessary expenses, those wants and desires. We all have needs, but it's those wants and desires that's going to keep us broke. We all need to eat, but we want to go out to eat. When we go out to eat, we desire steak over In-N-Out Burger. To save, we first need to budget your money, allocate each dollar where to go before you get paid. You must have a plan. Dave Ramsey says, children spend their money on what feels good. Adults devise a plan and stick to it. Spend less than you make. There's a concept that we've kind of forgotten. Live within your means. With credit cards these days and easy money loans, it's easy to spend beyond our means. My parents, and maybe yours, used to save up for things that they wanted to buy. I remember my mom saving for 2 years to buy a living room furniture. And we all knew pretty much that it was hers because no one could walk into that room. You could just walk by and look in there, but you didn't dare walk in there or, heaven forbid, sit on the couch. It was hers, but she worked for it. I worked for my first car. I saved up for it. I had cash when I bought my first car. Of course, it was only $200, but still, I did save up for it, and I bought it with cash. You tend to value things the more you put it off and save up for it. When you work up for something and you put aside for it, it seems to have more value when you actually make that purchase. You don't get that with credit cards. Today, you can buy anything that you want when you want it. You can be a Prime member on Amazon, and with just one click, you can have anything you want, and it can be shipped overnight with free shipping. There's even places where it can be shipped the same day. So it's very easy to go into debt and to overspend when you think about credit cards. The average U.S. household with credit card debt owes $16,400, and the average interest rate is 16%. And if you got bad credit, the interest rate is 23%. Americans are carrying almost $800 billion in credit card debt. Some think that credit cards is a source of money. It's not. you have to repay it, and you repay it with interest. Americans also owe $1.1 trillion in auto loans. We love our cars, and we don't mind going in debt for 6 years to get what we want either. Even our government is out of control. Our national debt is almost $20 trillion. You know, we're spending over $1 billion a day in interest. $1 billion a day in interest just to service our national debt. We need some containment. We also need contentment. We need to try not to live like the Joneses or to look better than our neighbor or live in luxury and lavish ourselves that way. We need to be content and live within our means. And Paul in 1 Timothy says, now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. And here's the warning, verse 9. But those who deserve or desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. It's happening all around us. It's a sign of the end times. John Rockefeller was one time one of the richest men in the world. When asked, how much money is enough money? He replied, just a little bit more. You need an emergency fund. Grandma used to call it a rainy day fund. That was the money that was in the cookie jar, and it was there just in case things got bad. You need an emergency fund because when the car breaks down, you don't want to have two disasters. One, the car is broken, you can't get to work. The second is, how are you going to pay for this repair? An emergency fund gives you some of that financial peace that you're looking for. When you have an emergency fund, you can minimize the drama by having money to get you through it. The washing machine breaks down, fine. You call the repairman. You get it fixed. You have the money set aside to do that. You need to save for retirement and maybe college for the kids. Your retirement savings is more important than paying for junior's college. You will stop working and you need money to live on. That's not optional. Paying for junior to go to college is optional. Student loans in America has now surpassed the debt owed on credit cards or auto loans. There is over $1.3 trillion owed on student loans. And the largest growing sector in student loans is with seniors. They are taking out personal loans and even refinancing their house to fund their kids' college education. The average household with student loan debt owes $51,000. I have a relative who's 39 years old. She's a single parent, had three kids that she helped put through college. Currently, two of them are housewives, and one is a high school coach. She is currently in default on $60,000 in student loans and no way out. There's got to be a better way. And there is a better way. Financial Peace class. So I encourage you to sign up for that. Learn how to handle money. Learn how to save and put things aside. Get out of debt and stay out of debt. I hope many of you will sign up for that class. Sure.
Thank you.
Yeah, there's a lot of wisdom you need out there. You got to be careful what you sign, because you're actually taking surety for that loan. Okay, so we want to give all you can. This is the next, moving on to the next section. Give all you can. The New Testament tells us to give cheerfully, generously, regularly, proportionately, joyfully, and all out of our love for Jesus. God's word tells us how to give and why to give. We just need to do it. Most church giving falls under the 80-20 rule. 20% of the givers give 80% of the total tithes and offerings. And 20% of the givers give 80% of the tithes and offerings. I'll say that again. 80% of the givers give only 20% of the tithes and offerings. And 20% of the givers give 80% of the tithes and offerings. According to the Barna Research Group, tithers make up only 12% of a normal congregation. Said another way, that's about one out of every 10 families tithe. I don't want to get too deep in this area, but just a couple comments or points is that tithing is giving 10% of your increase back to the Lord. Some say that tithing is an Old Testament requirement of the law and not applicable to us on this side of the cross, us New Testament Christians. But tithing is a biblical principle that was demonstrated around 400 years before the law was even given to Moses. In Genesis 4, Abraham tithed to Melchizedek, the high priest and king of Salem. He didn't have to, but he did out of honor and respect. And in Genesis 28, Jacob said to the Lord, "All that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you." Tithing has always been a matter of priority to the Lord, and it should be a matter of priority to us. I know that Jesus never lowered the bar on any standards of the Old Testament. He always raised the bar higher. If I'm going to give cheerfully and generously and joyfully and out of my love for Jesus, I'm going to begin with 10%. I know that that pleases God. Scripture has established a principle or a standard for us to follow in this area of giving. Personally, I like standards. I like something to measure with, something that guides me, an example to follow. If I know what the standard is, then I can act accordingly. The speed limit sign reads 55. Okay, I know how to act. If you ever worked in an office or a work site, and the Girl Scouts bring in those sign-up sheets for their cookies, their wonderful cookies, I never liked being first to get that sheet. I'd rather wait until the thing is filled up and I'm down at the bottom. That way I can look on the sheet and kind of see what the standard is, to see what everybody else is giving. Are they given two boxes or are they given four boxes? If I see a lot of two boxes on there, then I'm comfortable with that. I know that's the right thing to do, so I'll give two boxes. I like standards. Giving back 10% is a good standard to start with in giving. We know that it pleases God, and He established the tithe. In Malachi 3:10, God says, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse," which is the church, "and there let there be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough for you to receive it. Now try me in this." This is the only place in Scripture where God says, "Test me." So I think He's trying to make a point. Dave Ramsey says, I Okay, I was hoping this would not happen. Huh. Notice I glanced over to Matthew like, it's your fault. Huh. Well, whoa, here you go. Welcome. Okay, well, check out our website. Okay, well, I'll just tell you what Dave Ramsey says. Dave Ramsey says, tithing was created for our benefit. It is to teach us how to keep God first in our lives and how to be unselfish people. In 2 Corinthians 9, Paul says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all good things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. There is joy in giving. The more we decide to give, the more God will bless us. You can't outgive God. Oh, maybe I'm back on track. I want my treasure in heaven to be grand, but more so, I want to hear the praises of my Lord, who says, well done, good and faithful servant. So, yeah, I know I need to land this plane, so let me conclude with this. If we can believe that God really does own it all, and he has appointed us to be his stewards, then all our financial decisions are really spiritual decisions. We should strive to get all we can, save all we can, and give all we can. We should walk in a way that is heavenly bound, knowing that it is not our home, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So let's pray. Lord, you said in your word, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a man who built his house on a rock. Help us, Lord, to apply your word to our lives.